Amen. Thank you so much, church. I just want you to know that I feel overwhelmed by the demonstration of your Christ-like love for us. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We are missionaries in Bolivia, South America. I know all of you know that by now. And as we've had opportunity to speak with many of you, we've had questions like, why Bolivia? Why the deaf? And to give you a little bit of background before we watch the video, I would like to explain that my family went to a church. The pastor and his wife adopted, they had actually adopted three children. One of them was a deaf boy. He was 5 years older than me, and I just felt impressed as an 8-year-old to learn the sign language alphabet to be able to communicate with him. And as I learned that alphabet, and I'd start spelling all sorts of things out, and he'd show me the sign for it, and I just started learning and learning and learning the signs, and we became very, very good friends. God continued to put deaf people in my way. At college, I was able to be a roommate with a deaf guy for 2 years, a hard of hearing guy for another year and a half, interpreted at our sending church, Oakwood Baptist Church down in Anderson, South Carolina, for 5.5 years. And God continued to put deaf in our way. But I want you to understand something. When we went to Bolivia, we had every intention of church planting to the hearing people. Not that we were opposed or closed-minded to the deaf, but we did not feel led in that specific direction. So we were headed to a hearing ministry. We studied the Spanish language. After studying that language, it was around the same time we were wrapping up our language studies that we were able to purchase a truck. And we then took that truck and did a survey around the whole southern half of Bolivia, this big loop. And while we were on that loop, we were surveying remote areas. We were looking to go literally to the uttermost, to bring the gospel to those that have never heard. And in our travels, we came across what's called the Salar de Uyuni. It is a salt lake. Well, it used to be a salt lake, and it is 12,000 feet above sea level. Now it is a desert. And there we were smitten with the need of that area. There, around this massive salt desert that's over 4,000 square miles, people live in little pockets all around it, many of them never having an opportunity to hear God's word. And we thought, boy, we could move to a town close to that desert, establish a local church, disciple, and from there send people out of that church to be able to reach all these communities. And we were just impressed with the need. But God had other plans, just like God had other plans for the schedule this week. Because my scheduled passage is actually the first 8 verses here in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And I've heard that people say, boy, it's kind of disjointed in how it's come together. But I would say it's not disjointed at all. That's God. God has orchestrated everybody into the specific slot that he had. And it has just been tremendous listening to the message of Acts chapter 10. Well, just a parallel to that, we were headed to this one place. The town of Uyuni. Pastor Sean on Sunday morning said, you know, God takes people, missionaries that are headed here, and he sees that there is a Cornelius down here, and he takes them and he moves them. Well, as you'll see in our video, God chose to move us. We were headed in one direction, and God said, no, you know what? There's a group of people that have been crying out to me for 10 years. That somebody would come and share the gospel to them in their own language. God chose to move us, and you'll be soon introduced to the deaf group in the city of Sucre. God moved us there and opened our hearts and opened our minds to their need. And it's at this time that I would like to go ahead and show you the video and introduce you to our ministry there.
Located in the high plains of southwestern Bolivia, at just over 12,000 feet above sea level, is found the world's largest salt desert. This salt desert, named the Salar de Uyuni, covers over 4,000 square miles and can even be seen from space. The beauty of this vast salt flat draws about 60,000 tourists each year. Once on the desert, the visitor is left feeling as if everything is surreal. Distances are impossible to gauge. What looks close can in fact still be many miles away. During the rainy season, the salt desert is covered in a shallow layer of water, adding to the surreal effect by giving off the feeling of walking in the sky. On hazy days, the mountains on the outskirts of the desert disappear, making it impossible to find your way out unless you are a trained guide. It is rumored that at least one person dies on the salt desert each year. Despite what seems to be a desolate place, there are countless small communities that surround the desert who are lost in darkness with no gospel witness. These communities are a mixture of Quechua and Aymara Indians, who still hold to their animistic beliefs. It was these people who ultimately led us from the center of the desert to the center of God's will. My name is Luke Marie. My wife Jessica and I have been called to serve the Lord in Bolivia, South America, serving with Baptist International Missions, Incorporated. We arrived in Bolivia in the beginning of 2008. Our first priority was to learn the language. We moved to the small village of Pucará to study with a national lady named Lourdes and to work alongside of another missionary family, the Dawsons. I was able to play my guitar for our church services and go visiting with Devin Dawson when I wasn't studying Spanish. And once a week, I would travel 2 hours into a bigger town called Valle Grande to teach the choir class at Independent Baptist Bible Institute of Discipleship and also to stock up on groceries. My choir class traveled around to several different churches and sang in the revival meetings. After just a few months in Bolivia, our second daughter Haley was born. Jessica found herself quite busy with our two daughters, washing laundry by hand, learning to live without electricity, and studying Spanish in her free time. Our first year in Bolivia was not without its challenges, and those challenges helped shape and mold us for the things God had in store for us. At the end of 2008, we took a survey trip around the southern half of Bolivia, searching and praying for the place that God wanted us to plant a church. One of the places we went to was a remote town called Uyuni, home to the large Uyuni salt desert. The town itself is ugly and barren with harsh weather, and it's a gang and drug trafficking hotspot. Despite these negatives, there was something about Uyuni that we loved and were drawn to. We decided to return for another survey trip in January 2009. While in Uyuni, we decided to survey the communities around the volcano Tunupa on the salt desert. Having told several people where we were going, we set off with extra food and water and took as many precautions as we could. It took several hours to cross the corner of the desert. We took the 60 miles slowly due to the several inches of salt water covering the desert. That afternoon, as we were returning, our truck broke down. The gravity of the situation set in as we realized there were not enough hours in the day to walk out. We estimated that we had about 20 to 25 miles to go to get to the town Colchani, the entrance of the desert. So after spending a cold night in the truck, we set out walking the next morning. God gave us a beautiful, clear day, so we knew which direction to walk. After 10 hours of walking in salt water and another hour on dry land, we were able to make it to a desolate cemetery, miles still from any village. It was there we were rescued by a car full of people leaving their fields just before dark. After seeing the doctor in Uyuni for the wounds on our feet inflicted by the salt water, we had to seek better medical attention in the city of Sucre. Up to this point, we had not yet stopped in Sucre. We were aware of the deaf ministry, but thought God had called us to church plant in remote regions to hearing people. In Sucre, missionary Carolyn Price graciously hosted us in her home. It took us 3 weeks before we could walk again due to infection in our feet. During those 3 weeks, we were introduced to many deaf people. We were a captive audience listening to their hopes and dreams of one day having their own church with preaching in their own language. My lifetime of signing helped me to communicate with them easily. God used this unusual trial in our lives to open our eyes and our hearts to their needs, and he led us to the city of Sucre in May of 2009 to start a church for the deaf. Sucre was founded in 1538 under Spanish colonial rule. After Bolivia won its freedom from the Spaniards in 1825 and became a nation, Sucre was made the capital city. After the decline of the silver industry in Potosí, Sucre's neighbor city, the Bolivian seat of government was moved to La Paz in 1898, while Sucre maintained the title Constitutional Capital of Bolivia. Sucre is known as the beautiful white city, with its many historic white buildings dating back to the Spanish colonial era, a testimony to a once flourishing and wealthy period. Today, the economy struggles. No longer benefiting from the mines of Potosí, Sucre has declined. The main income for the city comes from the numerous universities located there and from tourism. Many poor people from the countryside have moved into the city looking for better education and a better way of life, but jobs are scarce. Out of the 300,000 people who live in Sucre, many are unemployed. Street vendors are perhaps the most common source of income for the people, and many have reverted to begging or sending their children to beg for them. Roman Catholicism is the dominant religion in Bolivia, although many people combine animistic beliefs with their Catholicism. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a growing force in Bolivia, especially amongst the deaf community. They are an influence we have been fighting against since we arrived in Sucre. Upon moving to Sucre, we began to hold services in sign language right away. Sundays in Carolyn's house and Wednesday nights in our house. We also held regular activities to draw in more deaf to familiarize them with us and our church. 2 years in a row, we hosted a one-day retreat outside the city where we played games and held special services. Both years, we saw young people make professions of faith. The city of Sucre claims to have only 120 deaf out of 300,000 people, a statistic that is drastically low. In Sucre, we discovered that many deaf have been hidden away by their families out of shame or embarrassment. These deaf are often made into family servants or sometimes are abandoned, like a young Christian man named Alfredo who attends our church. As an infant, he was left on the doorsteps of an orphanage. The learning process is very slow for these people. Most of them have no more education than a young child. It is a common practice for parents to force their deaf children to attend hearing schools in the hopes that they will learn to read lips and be considered normal. Although the majority of these children don't know any Spanish, thus making it impossible to read lips. So the deaf children are passed through the grades learning very little. Our church services and Bible studies are slow going. I often only get through one point in my message and spend half the service time teaching them the meaning of different words, for example, the word deserve. This is an important word for them to grasp in order to understand that we do not deserve salvation, but because of our sin, we deserve hell. The importance of the deaf having their very own church is immeasurable. Now they are able to learn God's precious word in their own language and at their own level. Our church was officially organized on April 3, 2011, after much teaching and preaching on the subject of the church. It was given the name Emmanuel Baptist Church for the Deaf. At the same time, we were invited to move into an empty room that Christ is Coming Baptist Church had on its premises as a temporary location to hold our services until we can acquire our own building. Apart from working with our deaf church, we have been privileged to help several fellow missionaries in their ministries. Several years in a row, we have helped missionary Mike Miller and his family and co-worker Ellis Narcisse with their vacation Bible school in a small village named Icla, located 2.5 hours outside of Sucre. We have also volunteered our time to help out missionaries Malcolm and Jan Gregory and their church, Christ is Coming Baptist Church. I have preached for Malcolm at times, and Jessica and I have been special speakers for the ladies and young men in the youth group. Their church has encouraged us by witnessing the baptisms of several deaf from our church. We have also participated in Malcolm's Youth Bible Camp every January, taking the camp photos, helping direct games, leading cabin devotions, and helping out wherever we could. It is a joy getting to serve our Lord in a variety of ways in Bolivia. Our vision for our next term on the field is to see Emmanuel Baptist Church for the Deaf move into their own building located somewhere central in the city, where we can more effectively reach the whole deaf community. Also, our next term, we'll be focusing on starting a hearing church to work alongside of our deaf church with the help of missionary Malcolm Gregory. It is our dream to see the deaf with their hearing families come to church together and each receive preaching in their own language. Long term, we have dreams of one day starting a children's home for the abandoned deaf children and a Christian school where they can receive a good education and learn about our Savior who desires to transform their lives. In our absence, Juan Villamonte, a young Peruvian pastor who is hard of hearing, has come to Sucre to work in our deaf church. We've been praying that God would send us a co-worker. When Juan arrived, he shared with us that he was going to pray over the next year about possibly staying in Sucre to help us. This would be a huge answer to prayer. James 5:16b says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Please keep us and our ministry in Bolivia in your prayers.
Quick amendment to the video, the fellow Juan there at the end, he stayed until January, this past January, and he has since returned back to Peru. So currently the ministry is there without a leader. He did try and set up with a gentleman who is a hearing man that knows some sign, very little, and he's not faithful to his local church. But apparently he has made a commitment to work with them, although he's not communicated. I've sent him many messages. I've not heard back from him. So we'd appreciate your prayers for the little church there, that they would remain faithful, regardless of whether they have somebody to teach them, but that they would remain faithful. Again, I just want to point out the fact that this is no mistake that we are going back to the first eight verses in our text. If you could open your Bibles, standing with me, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And we are going to look at the first eight verses. The title of my section was "The God of Missions, Who is Aware of Those Who Seek Him." The God of missions, who is aware of those who seek him. Beginning in verse 1. "There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that this word that we have in our hands has the very power to save our souls. God, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that we would take your word and not just hear it, but that we would apply it to our lives, that we'd be doers of the word, that we would take action. God, I pray that you would use me to communicate what you would have for us tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, a religious man, a pious man. Do you know how many religious, pious people there are in this world that believe in their religion? They know all about God, but they don't know God. Here we've got Cornelius, a religious, a devout man. He's practicing religion. It says he feared God. He gave much alms, the public acts of charity to the people. He prayed to God always. So he's doing good things, but that will never save. Verse 3 says he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. They are come up as a remembrance to God. Here's Cornelius seeking God, and God has seen this. Now, as Pastor pointed out on Sunday morning, and I'm going to take you to that verse again there in Acts chapter 15. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Background here, Paul and Barnabas are arguing amongst themselves, and some of the other believers are arguing amongst themselves about the circumcision. And then we fast forward, they've come to Jerusalem. We can go ahead and read verse 6, and it says, The apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us. Did you hear that? God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The gospel's not an afterthought. It never was. You see, you go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And we have the gospel. The Abrahamic covenant. We were taken there. And we have God declaring that it is for all nations. God did not create man in his image, fashioned in his image. And then Adam and Eve fall, that sinful nature passes on to all of us. And God say, Oh, I can't believe this happened. Man, what was I thinking? Okay, well, I know what I'm going to do now. The gospel was never an afterthought. God had a plan. That plan we see unfolding here in our text. God was aware of Cornelius. He was aware of his need. God has seen the big picture ever since the very beginning. And Cornelius's prayers and alms have come up before God as a memorial. God was aware of him. Man does not seek God on his own. This means God has been working. Cornelius had a knowledge of God. Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, he quickens us. Cornelius has begun to think about God. God is been aware of him since the very beginning of creation. God knew that this was in place. God knew that Peter was going to be where he is. If we were to go back and read chapter 9, and you see how God is pulling strings and moving things, and ultimately Peter is there in Joppa, this is no accident. You just step back and you see how God is orchestrating things so that the gospel can be presented to Cornelius here. When I reflect on my own life and just the fact that it just so happens that the pastor and his wife adopted a deaf boy, it just so happens that I had an interest in sign and I learned sign, and God grows me in that culture, in that language. We go to Bolivia, South America. We're going to the uttermost, not that we have blinders or don't care about the city over here, but that's not where we were headed. We were taking the gospel over here. And it just so happens that our vehicle breaks down, we hike out, we need medical attention, and the nearest medical attention is the city of Sucre, 8 hours away. We have to go back to this city, and it just so happens that there is a group of deaf that had been praying for 10 years that God would bring somebody that could communicate the truth of the gospel to them in their own language. I don't need to point out to you that I am being very sarcastic when I say it just so happens. There is no just so happens. God orchestrated that. And since I was a young child, God knew that this was going to take place, that he was going to bring me to this point, because there were people that were crying out to him and he was aware of them. Another story that we have of God working and orchestrating that way, a town called El Oro. This is a very small village, 10 families, possibly 12. We were traveling and doing a survey. This is on an internship, 2002. We stop in this little village. We ask them if they knew who God was. Had they ever heard the name of Jesus Christ? They were completely ignorant, never hearing. We were surveying. We had a certain point that we were trying to travel to, and then we were going to return. We didn't get much past there, and one of the trucks breaks both leaf springs in the back. We had to turn around and go back. God orchestrated, well, now we've got a little bit of extra time, so we go back to El Oro and arrange with the people to go gather people from the fields and have an opportunity to present the gospel for the very first time to people that have never heard. They don't even know who God is. The gospel was preached. 3 people made public professions of faith, putting their belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. From there, I left my Bible. Jessica left her Spanish Bible. And we traveled back to the United States. It was the end of our 3-month stay there. We're back in the United States. A couple months later, we receive an email communication from the missionary that had preached the gospel there for the first time. He said, "You will never believe what happened." There I was at home on the farm preparing for some of the seminary classes, and I get a knock on the door. I go to the door, and it was 2 of the 3 men that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ over in this village, El Oro. They had walked. Now, mind you, they were 6 hours away by vehicle, mountain roads. They're crossing peaks well over 9,000 feet to get there. They walked because that was their only means to get to this town, find the town of Aygaran. They ask around, "Where's this missionary?" They get to his house and they said, "You have to come back. We have been reading publicly the book of John. He had instructed them to just start reading from the book of John, and when we can get back, we'll get back. They were reading the book of John. People said, read it out loud. We want to hear. Hearing the word of God, the many of the people in this little village said, we want this Jesus too. And the men said, I don't know the words. And these men trekked all the way to the village, knocked on his door, said, you've got to come back and share with us the words. The power of the gospel. God is aware of those that seek him. He does not have a blinder. He knows. He knows all things. John chapter 4. Turn with me to John chapter 4. We have the story of the Samaritan woman. If we were to have time and read this, we would see that Jesus is witnessing to this Samaritan woman. But where we're going to key in on is verses 23 and 24. It says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Look at that little phrase at the end of verse 23. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is aware. Go over to, you don't have to turn there, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. God does not have blinders on. He is more than aware of those that are seeking him. And he is taking and orchestrating circumstances to put people to connect with them so that the gospel can be given. So first and foremost, God is aware. Now, the last thing I have for you tonight is a question. Okay, God is aware, and he is orchestrating, and we saw that evidenced through the chapter 10 in the book of Acts, through the preaching this week. We have seen how God orchestrated. What are we going to do with it? Let's make it more personal. What are you going to do with that? You as a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with that? You know, we have to touch back there in our text, Acts chapter 10. We have to look at the fact once again, verses 3 through 6 says that Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God. For time's sake, we're not going to read any further. The angel of God came and communicated to Cornelius. He acted on this vision, sent the people to Joppa. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. Peter comes back to Joppa. God is not in the business of sharing the gospel via the angels. He has his plan, and that is you. And me. We have a personal responsibility to respond to the fact that God is aware of people that are seeking him. And we need to be willing to be that Peter. Your pastor has stood here and said it is his hope, his prayer, that God would send you to go. Here's an opportunity. Just like Peter, God might choose to orchestrate a God-ordained meeting between you and somebody that is seeking God. We, just like God, need to be aware of God's maneuverings, looking for those opportunities to share the gospel. The Great Commission. We're all familiar with the Great Commission. It's not an option. It is a command to go. It's our responsibility to respond to that with action. Let us be people of action. See Peter? Peter was a man who was putting himself in the way. He's putting himself out there and saying, okay, God, I'm here. Use me. Don't be a Christian who's going to be out of the way. Say, well, I think they've got it covered. These people here, they can do the work. No, put yourself in the way and you might be amazed what God is going to do. God is aware of sinners that are seeking Him. What are you going to do with it personally? If God is speaking to your heart in the area of serving Him on the mission field, I can testify there is nothing better, nothing more rewarding in your life than being in the way and God orchestrating and bringing you in connection with others and having opportunity to give the gospel for the first time. Be in the way, Pastor.